Reading from Matthew 16, 21 to the end, page 26 of the Pew Bibles. So Matthew 16, 21, Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of God coming in his kingdom."
Amen. Thank you very much, Andy. Today's the first Sunday of Lent, so we're on the way to Easter. Easter's a bit early today, this year. So it's the first Sunday of Lent, so we're going to start speaking into the whole Easter story, the whole thing of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. And I guess that I'm going to title this this series running up to Easter, The Way of the Cross, The Way of the Cross. And the way of the cross was not just the way of the cross for Jesus, it's the way of the cross for us as well. Because there in that passage that Andy's just read, we have some of the most challenging verses in the whole of the New Testament. It says, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet uses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" I think what Jesus is saying there is whoever wants to save his life, another of the Gospels says, in this world, whoever wants to save his life in this world will lose it eternally. Whoever loses his life in this world because of me, that's important, because of me, will find it in eternity and in the spiritual sense in this world. And so that's what Jesus means. And so we have to sort of understand, we have to understand what it means to take up a cross. In Luke 9:51, we have a sort of corresponding verse. It says, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus determined to journey towards Jerusalem." So at one point in his ministry, in his life on earth, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. Some translations say he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. The actual Greek means he stiffened his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he was determined. Nothing was going to stop him. He was setting his face to Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to Jerusalem for. He knew he was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he decided, that is what I'm going to do. And so we need to understand what it means to take up a cross. Many of us say, well, you know, we have suffering in our lives. And we say, well, this is my cross that I have to bear, the suffering and the discomfort I have in my life. Well, it can mean that if the suffering and the discomfort we have in our lives sometimes is something that God has asked us to go through, and we have said, yes, God, I will go through that for you, right? That is taking up a cross. Jesus said, you know, we won't avoid trouble in this world. Trouble is part of the world. He says, everybody in this world has trouble, and so will you if you're my followers. But take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. So Jesus is not only able to deliver us out of all our troubles, he's also able to comfort us in our troubles. He's able to support us in our troubles and build us up in faith through the things that we suffer in this earth. But the essence of taking up a cross is here in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we want to know what taking up a cross means, it's this. He said, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further into the garden, he fell face down and he prayed. And he said this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Not as I will, but as you will. That is taking up the cross. That's the essence of it. That's what it means. Because you see, I've been talking for quite a few weeks about our human nature, what we want as human beings, what we want for ourselves. And you know, it's interesting, human nature is fallen. We're fallen away from God. We are in rebellion against God. Our human natures are in rebellion against God. Our human natures want what we want. They want to be in control. We want it our way. That's our human nature working. But it might be interesting to point out that Jesus has a human nature as well, because he was a human being, except his human nature wasn't fallen. And even Jesus was tempted at this point to prefer his human nature, his legitimate desire to live, because nothing wrong with that desire to live and not die, is it? Every human being's got it. And so Jesus is being tempted to turn his back on what God wanted him to do in order to live, carry on enjoying life in this world. That's quite natural. It's not a sinful human nature. It's normal human nature. And so Jesus says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And so he's setting aside what he wants in his human nature in favor of what his Father has told him to do. That is taking up a cross. And so when Jesus says, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself," not what I will, "and take up his cross and follow me," not what I will, but what you will. Okay? That's what it means to us as well when we follow the way of Jesus, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And so it's about our attitude to the things that we have to endure and go through in this life. When we are enduring things and suffering things, or even suffering mild inconveniences, I suppose, in order to obey God, to live in obedience to God, rather than indulging our own human nature. If we go to 1 Peter 3 and 4, 2, 3 and 4 actually, we find some interesting things. Peter talks about this whole idea of how and why we suffer, how and why we go through difficult times. He's going to start off here by saying something which he's talking about submission to authorities. And so I'm going to read a verse now which will probably outrage a few people. Okay, sometimes we read verses from the Bible that are sort of almost meaningless to us because we're so familiar with them, and we forget how outrageous they were to the people who first heard them, like the prodigal son or the good Samaritan, things like that. And then we find a verse in the Bible which wouldn't have been outrageous to the people who first read it, but will be outrageous to us because of our culture. And don't forget, this is written out of a different culture to the one we live in, where slavery means a completely different thing. In our culture, we think of slavery as people from Africa being forcibly taken across the Atlantic Ocean to work on plantations in the Western world and being terribly badly treated. But in the time of of Peter's writing, there were such things as household slaves, people who had become so poor they'd had to sell themselves into the service of a household just in order to survive themselves and their families. They were often very well treated. They were often treated as part of the family. The Bible is not saying that slavery is good. It's just saying it's a fact of life. That's all it's saying. But Peter here says, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence." Submit to your masters with all reverence. Not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel ones. That makes us sit up, doesn't it? That he's saying, well, you know, if you're in the service of a master and that master is cruel, submit to him. If you're submitting to him out of service to God, because you've been put in that position, God's led you into that position. I mean, don't say that God leads people into slavery, but actually we know that the Moravian Christians sold themselves into slavery in order to reach the slaves with the gospel. And so they were willing to hear that call of God, to go into that position in order to preach the gospel to people who needed to hear it. They also went into leper colonies freely because they wanted to take the gospel to lepers. They knew they'd never come out and they'd probably die there, but nevertheless they felt that God was... They were taking up their cross. And so Peter is saying, well, maybe you've got this cross to bear. Maybe you're a slave in a household. And you need to submit to the treatment that you get if it's for God. He says, because it brings favor, if because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. Christians have suffered unjustly for thousands of years. God's people, the Jews, suffered unjustly for thousands of years before that and continue to suffer unjustly throughout the last 2,000 years. And so have Christians. God's people have always suffered unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, then that brings favor with God. So he's not just talking about suffering. He's talking about suffering for God. Suffering because you've done something good for God. Because you're living in obedience to God. Because you're obeying God's commands. He says, you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so when we're open to God for what he wants us to do in our lives, sometimes he's going to tell us to do things which actually we're not comfortable with. He's going to sometimes ask us to do things which are sometimes dangerous. He's going to ask us to do things sometimes which will bring disapproval and hostility on us in the world. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen it recently. With, the lady who's wanting to stand for First Minister of Scotland. It looks like she's unable to do that because of her views on sexuality. And she says, no, and, I believe what the Bible says. And so it suddenly seems as though Christians are disbarred from high office because of their beliefs. Whereas plenty of people from other religions are not. Our Prime Minister is a Hindu. No one's actually asked what he believes. about these things, about his religious faith. And yet if it's a Christian, someone like Tim Farron, who's wanting to stand for leader of the Liberal Party, as soon as they find out what his faith causes him to believe about human sexuality, about marriage and things like that, he's out. He can't stand anymore because he can't see how he can reconcile his Christian faith with high office these days. And that's a terrible thing because it seems to be something that's reserved for Christians, quite honestly. It seems people from other faiths are able to... Anyway, that's another matter. So he's saying that sometimes, we're asked to suffer for living out our belief, for standing for what we believe in a hostile world. Later on, he says, who will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, this is taking up the cross, to suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. You know, we live in an age, don't we, where what you say is very, very important, isn't it? What you say in these days can lose you your job. And I'm not just talking about Christians. What you say can destroy your reputation. You've seen J.K. Rowling. Have you seen this in the paper? That she made some comments about transsexuality, right? And these were the things she believed. I don't think she made them in a hostile way. She just said them as part of a discussion. And people are now saying that she has destroyed her legacy. The whole Harry Potter legacy, that she's destroyed that by saying these things. And the guy who played Harry Potter, Daniel Radcliffe, I actually heard him say that it hasn't destroyed the Harry Potter legacy, even though she said some disgusting things. I thought, disgusting things? She just passed an opinion on an issue in society. Is she not allowed to do that anymore? So the things that she's said have now been called disgusting. And, as far as I know, she's not a Christian. And then there's Bob Geldof, isn't there? He's in trouble now because he was on a program and he was talking about Sam Smith. And he continually referred to Sam Smith as he, whereas Sam Smith is asked to be addressed as the they and their and whatever it is, right? And he really got in trouble. People getting in touch with the program, outraged, not just because he did it, but because the host failed to correct him. Now, you know, I'm not into a big debate about those issues at the moment, but what I'm interested in is the way what we say these days has such impact, especially if we're Christians. And so what we say as Christians can often bring great disapproval on us. This is taking up a cross. And it can bring disapproval on us that can cause Christians to lose jobs, even to lose relationships in family. And, you know, to lose reputation as well in the world. So Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. You know, just try and take the heat out of it, you know. But to take up the cross is to be aware of God's leading when he's asking us to speak out, when he's asking us to share the gospel with somebody. We don't always know how it's going to be received, do we? Sometimes we can quite... rationally and reasonably and calmly share the gospel with somebody and really get a hard reaction, get quite an unfriendly, hostile reaction to it. But we need to share it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. And then he says in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, since Jesus suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. In order to live the time remaining in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. Yeah, but for God's will. And so he's saying exactly what Jesus says. Deny yourself. As Christians, we're called upon to deny the impulses and desires and demands of our human nature, our fallen human nature, which is telling us to just... do what we want and live how we want and please ourselves and never mind anybody else. Put ourselves first. Get what we want. Have things done the way we want them done. And never mind what anybody else thinks. But he's saying here, no longer to live for human desires, but for God's will. So what about decisions that we have to make and the things that we have to do in our lives? How often do we, before we do them, say, Lord, is this your will? Is what I'm planning to do now, is that your will? Do you want me to do that? And often we can, you know, get a sense of God saying, well, no, actually, I don't. You know, I want you to do this. And we think, oh, no. You know, I don't want to do that. Just like Jesus says, no, I want to live. I want to live. And so, you know, sometimes reluctantly we pick up the cross and we follow Jesus and we put aside the thing that we wanted to do. It's a sobering message, isn't it? But actually it's the message of the cross. It's the way of the cross that not just Jesus was called to follow, but we are called to follow as well. And that's just to do with the things that we want to do in our lives. I mean... I think it's very difficult these days for people conditioned into the culture that we live in to actually become Christians and come to discipleship and come to understand what the Bible says about morality and values. Because the morality and the values of the Bible are now almost completely opposite to nearly all the values and morality of the world. So when people become Christians and they look at some of the things the Bible says, they can be outraged because they immediately think that they are so socialized into the values of the secular world and the morality of the secular world that people don't question that there might be another way of thinking, another way of understanding, and another moral source, another moral anchor that isn't from the world. But the Bible's teaching on these things hasn't changed. And so when we become Christians, when people become Christians, they need to take those things seriously. They need to read what the Bible says about it and deal with those things. I'm not saying that we have to force biblical morality. We're not told anywhere as Christians to force biblical morality on the world around us. or to force biblical morality on each other. We're not told to do that at all. We are taught to be open to the leading of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we do that, and as we encourage each other in that, and as we support each other in that, then we will come to understand what the Bible says, and we will come to come alongside it. We'll come to adopt what the Bible says about right and wrong rather than what the world says about right and wrong. And that's another cross to carry, isn't it? That's another cross to carry, to say, well, I believe this has been my worldly worldview all my life. This has been my worldly moral view all my life. These have been my worldly values all my life. And God is asking me to put those aside, instead to follow his will in understanding what's right and what's wrong, and the way the world is. Well, yes, that's right. That's what he will be doing. And so that's the challenge of becoming a Christian. It's the challenge of being a Christian. I'm sorry, I mean, it's heavy, isn't it? Yes, Derek.
Do you not think that a lot of the churches in this country are adopting the worldview?
Yeah, I do. And I think that's happening in the Church of England at the moment. There's a huge thing in the Church of England at the moment, a big split, again, on same-sex marriage, isn't it? Very interesting, because the conservative side, which is mainly the African church, but other churches as well, and the majority of the church are saying they want to maintain biblical standards and say marriage should be between one man and one woman. And of course, there's quite a large Western liberal faction in the Church of England, which is saying, no, we should allow same-sex marriage. And I know where I stand on that, but that's not the issue, right? I'll tell you what the issue is. You've got the Archbishop of Canterbury, who has now been denied as leader by the conservative side, because he said, yes, same-sex marriages can be blessed in church, right? So the conservative side says, well, he's not our leader anymore, okay? And so they've sort of almost split off. It's on the edge of creating a huge split in the Church of England. But what's happening is Justin Welby is doing his best to be a peacemaker, right? That's the issue, because he's actually saying to them, he's saying, look, this is a subject which needs discussion, it needs prayer, we need to be led by God in it to understand where God wants us. But he says, it's not the ground of our unity, right? It's not the ground of our unity. Because I'm sorry, I know it doesn't sound very evangelical, but someone can be a sort of conservative evangelical and be a Christian and believe, you know, literally in the Bible. And someone can be a liberal and be a Christian. Okay? I'm not saying both those are equally right, by any means, but I'm saying you can be a liberal and a Christian. Right? And the ground of our unity is Jesus and our faith in Jesus. So I may believe one thing about same-sex marriage. Somebody else may believe something completely different. But if we're both Christians, we ought to be able to live in love and understanding and respect for one another because of Jesus, right? And so I can quite see how those things can sometimes become such big issues that people are splitting off. But at the moment in the Church of England, you've got one side and another side completely polarized, not just arguing, but actually demanding that the whole church conform to their view. Yeah? Because they believe their view is right. Okay? That has actually become pride. And so the person I feel for is Justin Welby, to be fair, and people who think like him, because they're trying to be peacemakers. They're trying to say, look, we're together, we're one in Christ. Let's be one in Christ, and let's talk to each other about this on that basis, right? But yes, you're right. There always has been quite a considerable liberal influence in the church, because on the liberal side, the moral authority of the Bible is often subjected to the moral authority of the world, right? It's often subjugated under the moral authority of the world. So the moral authority of the world, of the secular world, becomes the measure of what's right. And then the Bible has to submit to that. Yeah. The evangelical side would say, no, the Bible is the moral authority, and so we have to submit the moral authority of the world to the moral authority of the Bible. Okay? So they're just saying there are different measures of authority. Both sides, I guess, have got a point, because on the liberal side, they'll be saying, well, it's love, isn't it? Love. If we love each other, people love each other, then surely we have to allow all these things. Yeah? But as I said last week, you know, when we understand who God is, yes, God is love, but God being love doesn't just mean he allows people to do anything they want. He has particular moral precepts. That when we become Christians, you know, he's not like a stern head master there with a cane saying, come on, submit to these or I'll give you a good thrashing. But he is saying, look, when you become Christians, my spirit will be in you, and that spirit will start leading you in my way. And we know that the whole point of the Christian life is turning from our own way and turning to God's way. And that's never been easy. Because turning from our way is often also turning from the world's way. And so if anybody here today is a newish Christian, a youngish Christian, perhaps not a Christian yet, I can't preach the gospel to you. I can't tell you the gospel without saying what I've said a few weeks ago, that when you set out on the gospel road, it's a narrow road. It's actually in opposition to the road the world's walking, which is a wide road. But the narrow road leads to life, and the wide road leads to destruction. And when I preach those things, I almost find myself preaching against my natural way of being, because I can't stand being tough with people like that. I'm not great at it, I'm afraid. But I'm afraid I have to go with what the Bible says, because I'm a Bible teacher. And I believe in God, and I believe this is the word of God. That's my personal conviction, all right? So please, if you think differently from me, don't think that I'm, you know, hating you or anything like that, or disrespecting you. I respect everybody's right to believe what they want. But as a gospel, as a Bible teacher, I'm duty-bound to tell you what the Bible says, and to tell you that if you become a Christian, God will lead you in his way, and his way is not the world's way. That's the long and short of it. And doing that is what taking up your cross is all about. Okay, just to get back to the thing. Thank you, Derek. But just to get back to the whole, you know, to the thing that we're talking about. That's what taking up your cross is all about. Saying to God, no, I'm going to leave my way. It's what Jesus means when he says, deny yourself. Yeah? Give up your life in this world in order to enjoy eternal life in the next world. Life more abundant in this world. Eternal life in the next world. Give up your own life. And it says in Peter here, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires. Give up your human nature. We need to give up our fallen human nature, because it's constantly trying to get us to rebel against God. Our human nature does not want to obey God. Our fallen human nature doesn't want to obey God. It's our spirit that wants to obey God. And we need to hear the voice of our spirit. And we need to make decisions. We make decisions of the will. Set our face. Yeah, stiffen our face towards the will of God for our lives. That's the challenge of Lent and Easter. You know, sorry, I'm not being very lighthearted, am I? That's the challenge of it. Stiffen our face towards what God says. And I speak this today just in the light of the way the world's becoming and how it's becoming harder to be a Christian. And I don't know what the future holds. And I think the future holds times when we will need more and more to be saying, not my will, Lord, but yours. Not the way of the world, but your way. And we need to be looking at what the way of God is. Otherwise, we're going to be taking the ways of the secular world and we're going to say, how can I make the Bible agree with what the secular world says? You won't be able to do it. The Bible does not agree with what the secular world says, and vice versa. And that's the way we walk when we become Christians. Okay? So that's one of the ways that we take up a cross, that we deny ourselves, and we lose our lives in this world to gain them. I mean, it can go further, you know. Jesus actually went to physical death in order to win salvation for us. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, going God's way and not his own way. He wanted to live, but he died so that you and I could live. Yeah. And I would love to be able to say that that's only Jesus who has to do that, who has to die to do God's will. But the tens of thousands of martyrs who have died over the past 2,000 years, and before as well in Israel, you know, the tens of thousands of martyrs who have died because they have stood for God, they've gone God's way, and they've brought upon themselves the hostility of the world, or the hostility of other religious leaders even, and they've died sometimes in terrible ways. Well, we live in the Western world, don't we? That kind of thing doesn't happen. But it happens in other parts of the world. Can I say with any confidence it would never happen in this part of the world? We would never be called upon to give our lives for God? I can't say that, I'm afraid. I can't, sorry. And that thought terrifies me as much as it terrifies anybody else, because I don't know what I would do. And in fact, I don't think anybody would know what they would do if they were called to give their lives for God. You read, a good book to read is Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've got the stomach for it, because some of the ways those people died were awful. And yet it also talks about people walking into the flames singing. And all I can say about that is that in the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, she's worried about death. She's only a little girl. And she's on her way to Amsterdam with her father to get watch parts for his watchmaking business. And she asks him about death. And she says, you know, she's afraid of death. And he says to her, listen, he said, when we go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your train ticket? And she says, well, just before we get on the train. And he says, that's right. And so when it comes to our point of death, which we all have to face one time or another, he said, God gives you a ticket. Yeah. In other words, he's able to make you able to face death at the time. But he's not necessarily going to give us that, you know, if it's not the right time. And so we have to have confidence in God that not only is he able to lead us through life, he's also able to lead us through the gates of death. Because Jesus has promised that if we trust him, we will live. We will live beyond physical death. That's the promise of Jesus. If we trust him, that's what will happen. Whether that death is just a normal, if you like, death, or whether it's a death through persecution, which, as I say, Christians for 2,000 years have had to face and still face today. And who's to say that Christians in this part of the world will never have to face that? I can't say it. Oh, dear. Hard, isn't it? It's hard. It's just that for years, for generations in this country, to be a Christian in the Western world has been a sort of cosseted existence. And I believe that the time is coming in this world when God needs us to step up as a church, and he needs us to step up as individuals, because things will get more difficult. He needs us to step up, because in this fellowship, you know, none of us are getting any younger, are we? And I can't, you know, how wonderful to see so many younger people here today with children. That's marvelous. But actually, our fellowship needs to be thinking, where's the next generation of this fellowship coming from? Where are the people, young people, who are going to come to faith, come to fellowship, come to discipleship in Jesus, come to take on their roles in the church, roles, positions of responsibility in the church? You know, how long have we got? How long have I got as leader here? I don't know. It's sobering, isn't it? But all I'm saying is that as we come into the way of the cross, we can't just think, oh, everything's fine. We can just carry on the way we've always carried on. I'm saying that because of the way the world is going, and because of the way our lives are fast running out, we need to be stepping up and hearing from God about what we need to do in order to grow in faith ourselves, in order to grow in love ourselves, but also in order to live and speak our faith into the lives of another generation who will one day be the generation that makes up this church. And I'm going to leave that there. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you today that you call us to life. But Lord, you never called us to an easy life. You called us to a life where we are challenged to take up our cross, just as you took up your cross. And we know, Lord God, that when we become Christians, you are going to work in our lives by your Spirit. And you are going to cause us to change in ways that are perhaps not comfortable for us, considering the kind of upbringing and educations we've had and socialization and conditioning that we've had in the world that may not be comfortable for us. But Lord, we know that you're gentle, you're kind, your Spirit moves us, Lord God, to change us so that our characters reflect the character of Jesus. Help us to submit to that, Father God, so that we might say to you, just as Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen.